Lord, we'd just like to thank you for your mercy toward us, that we could be here during this time, gathered around your word, beholding you. Lord, we'd like to see more of you this morning. Under the covering of your precious blood, we hide ourselves in you. Indeed, our life is hidden with Christ in God. We join ourselves to you. We stand with one another. We'd like to see you increase in us, increase among us, that the body could grow with the growth of God. Oh, Lord, gain your heart's desire among us. We stand one with you for the release of this word. Open the book of Colossians to us. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. Well, saints, as I indicated in the prayer, I'm just thankful to be here with you and to be here in such a way to consider, you know, the subject, of course, of the conference, the enjoyment of Christ and our growth in life unto maturity. I'm just so impressed that feast by feast, training by training, the Spirit in his care for us, in his recovery, has identified some particular matters, almost like a laser beam, has targeted certain things, feast by feast, that we need to hear. A kind of speaking that is intended to advance his interests among us so that he can achieve his eternal purpose in us and through us. And so feast by feast, we are the beneficiaries of the Lord's up-to-date speaking. This is not a small thing. And so in this conference, this is not a matter of some brothers just figuring out, let's try to come up with some new topic, something interesting for the saints. No, this is the Spirit speaking to the churches. And may we all have an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking. And so the Spirit has identified a particular need among us. And that is, we need to enjoy the Lord. You know, this phrase, as Brother James indicated, we use this phrase quite often. Enjoy Christ. Oh, we need to enjoy the Lord. But I would say, I think in all honesty, our actual experience of this is rather short. I think we have to admit this and be honest with ourselves. But we're not going to stay there. We're actually, through this weekend, we will advance in our enjoyment. And we'll talk later in this message about the problem of introspection. The introspection would always want to hold us back, to cause us to get caught up in ourselves, caught up in our own condition. But you know, we're going past introspection in this weekend. We are here to behold the all-inclusive Christ. And so the more we behold him, the more we will enjoy him. And so the Lord has identified a particular need that we need to enjoy, not just experience, but yes, enjoy Christ. What a wonderful phrase this is. But even better, what a wonderful reality this is. And not only to enjoy him, but also to grow in life unto maturity. There's an urgent need, even for those of us who've been around for some years, not to be content with where we are, but rather to give the Lord new ground among us, new ground in our own hearts, so the Lord can really make his home in our hearts, that we can be those who really do live Christ, for the building up of his body and the accomplishment of his eternal purpose. So I'm just so thankful to be here. And in this message, we have two very significant matters that have been identified, taken from the book of Colossians. And you'll see in the scripture reading, this is a message that's really derived from the book of Colossians. Knowing the all-inclusive Christ, and growing with the growth of God. You know, this phrase, the all-inclusive Christ, is another one of those things we refer to. It's a, I would say, somewhat of a common phrase that we use. But we should pause and consider, what does this really mean? What is the meaning of the all-inclusive Christ? And what is the level of my experience and enjoyment of this Christ? We will see that in Colossians, Paul is fighting a battle. And this same battle is raging today, that we would not be distracted by so many other things, so many isms, philosophies, culture, the way people think about things, concepts, but rather we would be focused on such a Christ that's not a simple, low Christ. He's not just the Redeemer. Thank the Lord, He is the Redeemer. But He's not only the Redeemer. He's not only the Lamb of God. He's actually an all-inclusive good land. So, we need to go to the Lord. We need, Lord, by your mercy, bring me into the experience and enjoyment of this Christ, the all-inclusive Christ. And I'd like to see more concerning who is this all-inclusive Christ. What does this mean when we use this expression? And so we will get into this, mainly as I mentioned, this is because of Paul's burden, what he tells us, what he writes in the book of Colossians. But to understand this book, we also need to understand the background and the history that Paul was dealing with at that time. You know, Colossae, a city in Asia Minor, was a town that was very much in the center of things. It was a marketplace. It was a place where different philosophies, different peoples converged. The Greeks, the Jews, they converged in this town. And as a result, so many different things. It was kind of a melting pot of ideas. And so Paul was addressing a concern that he had based on the reports he was receiving concerning the saints there. They had had a good beginning, but now were being distracted by many of these kinds of philosophies. And he identifies them in the book. And we can see that actually Satan was exercising a certain kind of strategy to flood the church there with different philosophies and ways of thinking. Gnosticism, mysticism, Judaism, asceticism. These things were being brought in many cases, quite good. You know, the word culture is not identified in the book of Colossians, but Brother Lee sees that the problem here actually is human culture. Culture is something high, something refined. Now, we don't mean culture in the sense that you put a bow tie on and a tuxedo and you go to the opera, okay? We may think that that's culture. I never went there myself, but no, culture is something more insidious, more elementary in the way in which human beings conduct their living and evaluate things. For example, we see culture in all different societies. American culture, European culture, Asian culture. Then country by country, and then even within the country. In the U.S., for example, we have New York culture. And we have Texas culture. I'm from New York, and I know that there is definitely a New York culture. And we're kind of proud of it, if you don't mind me saying so. But then, of course, in Texas, oh, the eyes of Texas are upon you. Here we are, a different kind of culture. But brothers and sisters, in the church life, in the Lord's recovery, we're not here to live according to our culture. We're here to live Christ. Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. This is our goal. This is our aspiration. But we need to realize, Satan in his, you might say, his cleverness, his subtlety, he flooded the church of Colossae with all manner of culture, ways of thinking, philosophical views. And that problem that Paul identifies is still present with us today. You survey all of Christianity, for example. So many different branches of Christianity with different elements of emphasis, views, practices, all derived from a certain kind of culture, a national characteristic, a way of thinking. And you know, many times we just think and live according to our culture without any realization, without any insight into what the real situation is, because culture is very subtle. So Paul is fighting this battle in his writing to the believers there, and he's highlighting a number of things. There's a number of verses in which he's warning the believers. For example, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "This I say, that no one may delude you with persuasive speech." In verse 8, he says, "Beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ." And then in verse 18, he says, "Let no one defraud you." So have we been deluded? Have we been defrauded? I would say in many cases, yes, we have been. Because if you measure your enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ, that measure, wherever it may be, has been impacted by a certain philosophy and culture. That we just live according to these things. This is just the way we think about things. This is our background. This is our education. You know, my wife and I migrated to Europe some years ago, and you realize, okay, if I bring my American culture here, it's just not going to work. The first week we were there in London, I tried to open a bank account. I was shocked that to open a bank account was going to take us weeks to do. And I was bothered by this, and then the Lord just touched me. "You're not in the U.S. anymore. You have to go with their flow. You have to adjust to this situation." So you can see all the time a kind of clash of culture. And so Paul is warning us. You can live according to these ways of thinking. You may conduct your behavior and how you manage things according to your view that you were raised with. But this is just culture. And we may think, okay, I get this. I see the problem. Actually, I'm not sure how much we actually see the problem. Because it's inbred into our being. It's just who we are. You know, even right before we traveled here for the conference, I received some communication from a sister in Europe, and she was just opening. She's just struggling with the idea that where she is, she's experiencing, as she described it, racial insensitivity. She didn't want to use the word racism, and I'm not sure that it really was racism in that way, but she's just struggling because her kids, the comments have been made, even to her children. She just wanted to know, how should I deal with this? And I just realized, you know what? This is an example of how our culture, our way of viewing things, can be so much a factor, even in the church life. Can impact the way we consider others, our feeling toward one another. And yes, it surely impacts the level of our experience and enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. So culture is a major problem. Paul is addressing it in this epistle. And the problem of that church is our problem today. And we need to see this, saints, and we need to realize. You know, in 2020, Thanksgiving conference, just 3 years ago, message one, it's a message on the urgent need for our culture to be replaced by the all-inclusive, extensive Christ. And in that message, our brother indicated that there are over 180 ministry publications that address the problem of culture. And it was also stated in that message, the fact that no human culture is found in the one new man has not penetrated the recovery at all. Think about this. Culture prevents our fully entering into the reality of the one new man, and of course the one new man is something that's revealed in the book of Colossians. The Lord desires to bring us into the reality of the body, which is also to say he wants to bring us into the reality of the one new man, where there's no ground for any kind of human culture. And yet 3 years ago, our brother indicated that this burden, this view, has not penetrated the recovery. Saints, may we pray, Lord, by your mercy, may this understanding penetrate your recovery this time. That we would see the problem of living according to our culture. So that the Lord can bring us on into the reality of the body and into the reality of the one new man. For this to happen, we need the all-inclusive Christ. And this is why, in the book of Colossians, Christ is unveiled in a way that's unlike any other book. I don't know about you, but whenever it came to reading the book of Colossians, I always felt I was swimming in deep water. You know, I like the Gospels. We all like the Gospels. Book of Acts, Timothy, even the book of Revelation, as crazy as the book of Revelation is, I always really have enjoyed because there's a lot of history, there's, you know, application to the end times. You know, you can kind of, but Colossians, my. Well, no doubt it is the deepest and richest and highest book concerning Christ. And this is why Brother Lee used the phrase the all-inclusive Christ, because you can see in the book of Colossians that Christ is all and in all. We also see in chapter 1 that we as the believers have been called into the enjoyment of our allotted portion of the good land. Paul uses this analogy of the good land to help us understand who is and what is this all-inclusive Christ, so that our experience and our enjoyment could be greatly uplifted. And so ultimately, for us to overcome this insidious problem of human culture that has been worked into our being, we're constituted with it, we need our mind to be renewed. And we need to enter into the sanctifying and transforming work of the Spirit, which comes about through the operation of this all-inclusive Christ. So Paul brings to the Colossian believers a revelation concerning Christ that's unlike any other, because he understands to do battle with this culture, we need to see such a Christ. Not a low or simple Christ. We love the Redeemer. We love our Savior. But our understanding, our vision, our experience, and our enjoyment of this Christ needs to be substantially uplifted and broadened and increased, so that eventually we actually are living Christ and not according to culture. And so Paul inserts and is so burdened in this book that we would see this kind of Christ, that this Christ would be the one that would be our experience and our enjoyment. You know, this phrase, all inclusive, you know, I've been considering it a lot because the more I got into the outline and the message here, I realized, you know, like you, I've heard this phrase, all inclusive. What does it really mean? How do we apply it in our experience? And, you know, I was quite struck that, you know, in the book, The Divine and Mystical Realm, in chapter 1, the chapter is called To Know This Age. And in that chapter, Brother Lee identifies 5 problems with the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, which was really back in the early days, around 300, 350 AD, this creed becomes a kind of foundation for all the truths and the doctrines of the Christian faith. Well, it's short in a number of ways. The most glaring example is there's no reference at all to the 7 spirits in the book of Revelation. There's no mention of the 7 spirits. And so Brother Lee highlights the fact that there is this kind of shortage. And so this matter of knowing this age is not a matter of knowing the world situation. It's a matter of knowing where we are today according to the divine truths. We're not in the age of the Nicene Creed. We're at the end of the age. And at the end of the age, the Lord has been in a process of recovering these great truths concerning who is Christ. And you find out that this Christ is not so simple. This Christ, He is God. He's also man. He's also the Spirit. So he talks about the need for us to adopt a divine and heavenly language concerning this Christ. The Father is embodied in the Son. This is Colossians 2:9. And the Son is realized by the Spirit. This is the Gospel of John. Then in Colossians 3, Paul tells us Christ is all and in all. So this Christ is not so simple. And so he indicates in this chapter, he says, as a result, we felt compelled to use this term, the all-inclusive Christ. Because Christ really is everything in God's economy. So, saints, this needs to be more than just a kind of term. This needs to be a vision for us to enter into the actual experience and enjoyment of such an all-inclusive Christ. But again, the problem is culture. The problem that limits our ability to see and enjoy this Christ are the cultural things that are in our being. You know, the things that we rely on other than Christ. You know, it's helpful to understand that culture actually began in Genesis chapter 4. Way back in the beginning, Cain, after he murders Abel, he has to depart from the presence of God. And as a result, he builds a city. And in that city, he's got protection. He has enjoyment. He has a way of living, an occupation. So as a result of the fall and eventually Cain's activity, culture emerges through the building of this city. In other words, God's intention in the beginning has always been, from the beginning has always been, that we would rely on Him. Yet culture comes in to replace Christ. So easy to rely on things other than Christ. So this is the problem of culture, and the one thing that will deliver us from this problem is the all-inclusive Christ. Praise the Lord, we do have an all-inclusive Christ. And so we'll get into the outline. Romans 1, it is a blessing that we can know and experience the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in Colossians. Oh, Lord, thank you for this blessing. This is not some kind of outward blessing, but this is a blessing to us, saints, that we can know such a Christ. And so, in this section of the outline, we have some statements that will help us to understand. When we use this term, there is a reality, there is a foundation for the use of this term. A, Christ is the head of the body, the church, that he himself might have the first place in all things. This is Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have the first place in all things. Of course, in verse 15, Christ is described as the firstborn of all creation. And so both in the created universe and in the church, Christ is preeminent. He's the firstborn. He's the first. He's the preeminent one. Both in the universe that we see, which the creation is through him and unto him. But in the church, he's the firstborn from among the dead. And so this Christ, he is everything. He is preeminent. Then we have Christ in you, the hope of glory, based on Colossians 1:27. The Christ who dwells in our spirit to be our life and person is our hope of glory. When he comes, we will be glorified in him. Saints, we all have a blessed hope that the Christ who's in us, eventually he will be fully magnified and displayed through us. He is our hope of glory. This indicates that the indwelling Christ will saturate our entire being so that our physical body may be transfigured and conformed to the body of his glory. This is very much matches Philippians 3:21, where it says, Christ will transfigure the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of his glory, according to his operation, by which he is able even to subject all things to himself. So saints, we're in a process by which the Lord, day by day, gradually, even feast by feast, would like to saturate our being. So we really do have a hope of glory. We are destined for glory. We are destined to be those who magnify Christ. But we're in this process even right now. And we're able to participate in this process because of his all-inclusiveness. He's opened the way for us to enter into such a salvation, not just a matter of judicial redemption, but even the more an organic salvation by which more and more he's spreading in our being, eventually to saturate our being so that we can have such a hope of glory. In Colossians, a number of important phrases point to our experience of Christ. Now, before we get into this, I'd just like to mention one thing that, again, goes to this point of Christ being all-inclusive. And for this, you can just consult the outline of your recovery version at the beginning of the book of Colossians. These are just some points indicating, that Paul uses, indicating who and what Christ is. He's the portion of the saints. When we consider this matter of Christ as our allotted portion, it reminds us that Christ is the reality of the good land. I think we're all familiar with this verse in chapter 1, but think about this. You know, the entire Old Testament is really about the land. The promise of Abraham, in which Jehovah says, I give you the land to you and to your generations. He blesses Abraham with the thought of the land. And of course, then the children of Israel are in captivity in Egypt, and they're delivered from Egypt. Why? To be brought to the land. It's always about the land. The Old Testament is really the center of the Old Testament is the land. Is it just a matter of an outward piece of property? No. This is a description of our Christ. The battle is always about the land. Even today, we can see in the outward environment, there's a fight concerning the land. Well, in the spiritual realm, there's a fight concerning the land. And that is the level of our enjoyment of Christ. Are we enjoying Him as an all-inclusive Christ? This is the battle. And so, continuing in the outline, Christ is also the image of God and the firstborn, both in creation and in resurrection. We talked about Him being the firstborn. He's also the image of the invisible God. He's the mystery of God's economy. He's also the mystery of God. So if you want to understand who is God and you want to understand who is God's economy, you need to come to Christ. He's the body of all the shadows. In other words, every positive thing has a reality. Everything we see, the podium here, the chair in which you sit, the reality of where we sit is that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That is the reality. Christ is the body of all the shadows. So whatever we see, whatever we experience in the physical dimension, in the created dimension, these things have a hidden reality, and the reality is Christ. And so you go to the book, The All-Inclusive Christ, which is the very first conference that our brother Lee gave in the U.S. way back at the end of 62. This book on the all-inclusive Christ is about Christ as our all-inclusive land. So He is the reality of every good thing. He's the real food. He's the real drink. He's the air that we breathe. He's our rest. He's our enjoyment. He's our satisfaction. This is our all-inclusive Christ. He's the body of all the shadows, and He's also the life of the saints. Even our human life has a reality. The reality is we don't live according to our human life. We live Christ. Christ is our life. And then finally, the constituents of the new man. There's no ground for Greek or Jew. There's no ground for Texan. There's no ground for New Yorker. There's no ground for American, Asian, European. There's only ground for Christ in the new man. So, He's all-inclusive, and He's real, and He's available to us for our enjoyment. So in Colossians, there's a number of important phrases that point to our experience of Christ. Christ is in you. Not only in the heavens, Christ is in you. My, isn't this a cause of joy? We've talked about joy. How about the joy of having Christ living in you? He's not so far away. He's not only in the heavens, He's in you. My, praise the Lord for this. To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Oh, there's so much, even just on this one verse. Then also, verse 28 says, we are full grown in Christ. Paul is laboring that we may present every man full grown in Christ. And we'll talk about growth in a few minutes. Saints, may this be a strong aspiration in all of us, that we would cooperate with the Lord in these days, these critical days, these urgent days, in which we would grow in Christ day by day. Our daily life is very meaningful and very significant. You may think, well, I'm here with my 2-year-old. I'm not very useful. Or I'm an older brother. My best days are behind me. No, saints, wherever we are, whatever our station in life, our daily life is crucial so that the Lord can gain what he's after. You know, sometimes I think we're envious. You know, the younger full-time serving ones out there on the campus preaching the gospel, they're useful and I'm just a slug. I'm not doing a whole lot here. Well, no. The heart of the matter is that we need to grow in life. So that means our daily life is critical so that the Lord can obtain a body for Christ. And so Paul's desire here in verse 28, he's admonishing every man, he's teaching every man that we may present every man full grown in Christ. So he's not just interested in edifying the saints, making them happy, encouraging them. No, he is burdened that we would grow in Christ. So may we all pick up this burden. Then point 3 says, we walk in him. Well, how can we walk in Christ? Well, verse 7 indicates that we have been rooted and we're being built up in him. So in verse 6 it says, as therefore you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Verse 7, having been rooted and being built up in him. So we're rooted in Christ, and as a result, we're able to walk in him. Now you may ask, how can I be rooted and yet walk? Well, when we're rooted in Christ, Christ does the walking. But in order to walk in him, we need to be rooted in Christ. So we simply remain in Christ, and he does the walking. In other words, we participate in the Lord's move, whatever it might be. It could be you're the young mother at home with the 2-year-old. The Lord's move is in your care for that little human being. That's the Lord's move. The Lord wants to walk. He wants to shepherd. He wants to care for that little one according to God. Well, your job is to remain rooted in him. When you're rooted in him, then his walking becomes our walking. And so to walk in him is not something that we do out of our own energy or effort. We need to join ourselves, be one with him, enjoy him. And then as we enjoy him, we walk in him. Then I like this phrase in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, according to Christ. Christ is the governing principle, the only measure of all concepts acceptable to God. So Christ is not, the Lord is not so interested in what we might want to do for him. Not interested in our natural human effort. The governing principle is Christ. So may we really be those who are one with Christ in all things, holding the head, and we'll talk about that in section 2. Paul, of course, is burdened, as I mentioned. You know, he says in verse 8, beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. So Satan uses all kinds of good things to carry us off as spoil. Even the good things, even the Bible can be used by Satan to frustrate people in their enjoyment of Christ. So, and we've talked about culture. Of course, religion is a major element of culture, of human culture. So, may we measure everything according to Christ himself, according to this all-inclusive Christ. Number 5 says, we are made alive together with him. This is in resurrection and through our faith in Christ. Verse 13 says, and you, though dead in your offenses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our offenses. Then point 6 says, we have died with Christ. Paul is disturbed, you know, because in verse 8, he indicates, beware that no one carries you off as spoil. But in verse 20, he says, if you died with Christ from the elements of the world, why, as living in the world, do you subject yourself to ordinances? In other words, you've died with Christ. You're not subject to ordinances any longer. You're not subject to the elements of the world any longer. So why would you allow these things to come into the church life, to affect, to impact, to nullify your enjoyment of Christ? Why? So saints, we should ask ourselves, why would we allow other things to come in to replace Christ? Oh Lord, rescue us from the elements of the world. Rescue us from human concepts and ingenuity, improved methods, organization, new strategies, all kinds of things that we want to apply in our church life other than Christ. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 13 where the brothers came together. 5 brothers, all different backgrounds. And you can tell in their coming together, there's no ground for their culture. They're there ministering to the Lord and fasting. Fasting indicates a kind of desperation. They're desperate to know the Lord's will. They're desperate to have the Spirit speak to them. So they minister to the Lord, and they're also fasting, seeking the Lord. Lord, what is your mind? What is your will? They're not relying on some kind of method or technique. They're just seeking him. So in all our churches, as we go on in our church life with a new year coming, may we have a new beginning. The Lord would like to give us all a new beginning. And I would say in the year 2024, I hope it's a year of jubilee in which we're rescued from ordinances, from ways of doing things, from our outward activities to come back to this all-inclusive Christ. Okay, number 7 says, holding the head. We'll get into 7, 8, and 9. We'll get into this very much in section 2. But holding the head is an indication that the body exalts the head. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, and this is a crucial verse in Colossians. And as I mentioned, the focus of Roman number 2. And not holding the head, out from whom all the body, being richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints and sinews, grows with the growth of God. Now this is in contrast with what's going on in verse 18, where Paul says, let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize. Saints, do you think you're unworthy? Well, let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy. You know what? On the one hand, none of us is worthy. Yet, on the other hand, the Lord considers, yes, we are worthy. We're worthy to enjoy him. Unworthy of your prize in self-chosen lowliness and the worship of the angels, dwelling on the things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his mind set on the flesh. So this kind of false unworthiness actually is something of the flesh, causing us to feel we have no right to come and enjoy this all-inclusive Christ. But in the Lord's estimation, He desires for us very much to come forward to the throne of grace to enjoy such an all-inclusive Christ and to be one with Him and to do all things according to Him. So this is the Lord's view. And so this is why Paul says, holding the head. We need to hold the head. As the body, we're joined to the head. Don't let this false pretense of being unworthy cheat you. And so as a result of this kind of false humility, then the worship of the angels came into play. My, this principle has been a great damage to the church throughout all the centuries. This idea of a mediator. This idea that we need someone between us and the Lord. Now, I was raised as a Catholic. They have mediators all over the place. And we would ask sometimes as kids, we would even ask the teachers, why should I pray to Mary? Why should I pray to the saints? Why do I have to go to confession to talk to a priest? Mediators everywhere. This is a great damage to the body of Christ. This is a great damage to our understanding of our relationship with the Lord. The Lord desires that there would be a universal priesthood. We all have access to the Lord. We're all one with Him. This is why in Revelation, He hates the work of the Nicolaitans. So saints, in our churches, in our church life, we need to be purged of any influence of mediators. Of someone who acts as an intermediary between you and the Lord in order to know the Lord's will. You may have a desire, some burden. The Lord has touched you, perhaps to migrate somewhere. Well, there's a place for fellowship in the body, absolutely. But there's no place for a mediator. We all are one with Christ as our head. And so we are joined to Him. That's why we need to hold the head and be rescued from the idea that someone's qualified to be your mediator, to know God's will on your behalf. This is a cheating, and this is what Paul is addressing here. The mediator. Again, with my background, my blood starts to boil a little bit. The idea of a mediator, that you have to pray to Mary. Can you imagine this? Oh, what a shame and what a disservice to the people of God. So, point eight, out from whom? So, this idea of holding the head, out from whom? All the body. Okay, we'll get into this in the next section. Grows with the growth of God. And then point 10. These expressions give us a complete picture of the proper experience of Christ. This is a subjective experience of Christ. Then point 11. And again, we're really under this matter of the all-inclusive Christ. The mystery of God, Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. This is derived from Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Colossians concerns the mystery of God, which is Christ the head. B, all the treasures of genuine wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And I love this because Paul is so wise. The believers in Colossae may not even fully understand this, but what Paul is doing, he's taking a wrecking ball to Greek philosophy. You think Greek philosophy, you think Gnosticism, mysticism, you think these things are so great? Forget about it. In Christ, all the treasures of genuine wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? Come to Christ. And so he's taking the wrecking ball to Greek philosophy, high-minded, proud, kind of a, with philosophy and culture, this is kind of a higher level of humanity, you might say. In one sense, human society needs culture in order to be civilized. Otherwise, man, we see it, of course, today in so many instances where man is capable of being very barbaric. So a certain element of human culture is even necessary to preserve society. But this is not what we're for. This is not what we live by as believers in Christ. We are called to enter into this Christ who is the mystery of God. You want to know God? You want to know who God is? Come to Christ. And in this one, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. So leave the philosophies behind, leave the culture behind, and come to Christ. This is the spiritual wisdom and knowledge of the divine economy concerning Christ and the church. Wisdom is related to our spirit, and knowledge is related to our mind. So Paul is saying here that we have a gift in this all-inclusive Christ. It's more extensive even than the universe. You're proud of your Gnosticism, your asceticism. You think this is the way human beings are intended to live? Well, let me tell you about Christ. Oh, what a gift we have. And so we need to have the full assurance of understanding. And there's a good prayer. If we see something concerning Christ, we could pray, Lord Jesus, you are everything to me. You are the mystery of God. Because you are everything, I don't want anything that is not you. And I don't need anything apart from you. Praise the Lord for this Christ. But you know, at this point, saints, I'd like to mention, as we consider so many of these things related to our experience and enjoyment, it just seems to me that one problem we have is that we have a self-consciousness that actually becomes a kind of introspection concerning these matters. Because we're talking about enjoying the Lord, the joy of the Lord. We're talking about the condition of our heart. Now we're talking about this all-inclusive Christ. And it's easy for us to turn in on ourselves and to consider, oh, my experience is just so poor. I'm just not in these things that the brothers are talking about. Well, use that thought to your advantage. Take it to the Lord and just say, Lord, I want to advance. Lord, I want you to increase and grow in me. Lord, open my eyes to this all-inclusive Christ. But the problem is many times we don't do this because we have a problem of introspection. And what this is, and I've been helped by this recently to see this and just to share this with a number of the saints, you know, in the Song of Songs chapter 2, verse 9, there's a reference to a wall between the lover of Christ and Christ himself. There's a wall there. And in the footnote, Brother Lee describes what this wall really is. And you can also go to the life study of Song of Songs and also the crystallization study of the Song of Songs and get some very helpful fellowship about this matter of introspection, because I believe it's something that plagues many of us, particularly saints who've been through the training and now they're wondering, how come I'm not going on? How come I'm not so useful? How come? Right? There's a kind of struggle that goes on with many of us. As we advance to some degree, we have some advancement. We reach a certain level of accomplishment in the Lord. But then it just seems like we stop. Or at least according to our own perception, we stopped. We're not so on fire, not so much for the Lord, not so much for the church life. And Brother Lee indicates that with these kind of persons, introspection is a serious problem. Because what introspection causes us to do, it causes, as he puts it, The lover of Christ overcares for her spiritual condition before Christ. The lover is too concerned with remaining in the spiritual attainment to which she has attained. Every spiritual person falls into introspection. And so this point of introspection, I just had the feeling to mention this to us, because this is something that I believe is very common among us. Well, we're a serious group of people, right? We're talking about enjoying the all-inclusive Christ. And we're talking about growing with the growth of God. And we're talking about turning the age. And we're talking about bringing the Lord back. We're talking about being overcomers. There's a lot of serious talk that goes on around here. And it's easy for us to turn in on ourselves and be occupied with our own condition, thinking, I'm so poor. Yes, I went to the training. Oh, I even served for a year or two. Now I'm out here working. I've got two kids. Life is miserable. What happened? This is not fun anymore. What's going on? What's going on is, get out of your introspection. Forget about yourself. Turn to the Lord. Look away to Jesus and behold Him. When you look at His face, your shortages fade away. And so I just encourage us, even when you have time, get into this matter. Take a look and see if the Lord would shine a little bit to show you how this problem of introspection turns us in on ourselves. We're occupied with our own condition, and then we lose sight of Christ. But Christ is the standard. Christ is the measure, not our spiritual condition. And so point 12 says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you have been made full in Him. What dwells in Christ is not only the riches of the Godhead, but the expression of the riches of what God is. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ as one who has a human body. So this Christ, who's both God and man, all the fullness of the Godhead is in this man. And now we are made full in Him. So Paul is again saying, you don't need anything else. You're made full in this Christ, because this Christ has all the fullness of the Godhead in Him. So we don't need any other source. Praise the Lord for this. Now with D, we come to these verses in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. These verses to me are amazing. In D it says, if therefore you were raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Point 1, verses 1 through 4 imply that with Christ we have one position, one life, one living, one destiny, and one glory. When you get into the verses, you can see this. So verses 1 through 4 say, if therefore you were raised together with Christ, well, what is our one position? It's in the heavens. Saints, that's where we are. We're in the heavens. Did you know that the reality of Dallas is actually the heavens? You thought Dallas was great? Praise the Lord, we're in the heavens. We're raised together with Christ. This is our position. So therefore, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things which are above. Oh, I love this phrase. Set your mind on the things which are above. I hope we can pray, read these verses, get these verses into our being. Not on the things which are on the earth. The things on the earth will cause nothing but anxiety and distress. But We need to set our mind on the things above. This is where we find the all-inclusive Christ. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this indicates our living. Our living, our sphere, our realm. The realm we're in, saints, is that our life is hidden with Christ in God. There have been times in my experience where sometimes I'm under, you know, some kind of duress, anxiety. I remember when I was practicing law, there were times I'd be in the courtroom and the pressure was great. You know, your insides are all, you're tied up in knots, you know, because of the pressure. And sometimes this verse would just come to me. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm not really here. I'm not really in this courtroom. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I'm not in the middle of this argument with my wife. I'm hidden with Christ in God. Then it says, when Christ our life. Oh, this is the one life. Our life is Christ. When Christ our life is manifested, then you also, brothers and sisters, you also will be manifested with Him in glory. This is our destiny. This is our goal, our future. We will be manifested with Him in glory. But it's begun even today. The more we're gaining Him, the more we're just opening to Him. Don't stay in your concept or your philosophy of things. Open your inner being, the chambers of your heart. Lord, come in. Fill me with yourself. And the more we pray in this way, we will begin to enter into our destiny, which is to be manifested with Him in glory. And then point two says, God in the heavens should be the sphere of our living. With Christ, we should live in God. Okay. Well, with time, let's go to Roman number 2. Let's read this together. With this section of the outline, I won't take as much time because the statements in the outline themselves are just remarkable. And we should take the outline and pray over it. A says, to grow is to have Christ added into us. It may seem basic or elementary, but think about it. We talk about growing in life. We all want to grow. But what is it to grow? It's to have Christ added into us. So this is why our daily life means a lot. Regardless of the station we are in life, regardless of what we're doing during that day is an opportunity for us to have Christ added into us. You're the young mom at home with the little one. You don't know if you can bear another hour of watching over this child. You're exhausted from a sleepless night in the first place. Oh, you're being worn to a frazzle. Well, in the midst of that, turn to the Lord. Lord, be with me. Lord, add yourself to me. And so in this way, each one of our lives has meaning because Christ is being added into us. 1 Corinthians 3 indicates that it's God who causes the growth. Then B, the growth of the body depends on what comes out of Christ as the head. The growth of the body depends on what comes out of Christ as the head. If we remain distant or separated from Christ as our head, if there's insulation with our head, then it's hard to know what comes out of Christ. There's no flow. There's no dispensing. There's no current because of this kind of separation or isolation from Christ. So the growth depends on Christ as our head dispensing the divine life into us. When the body is supplied by holding the head, the body grows with the growth of God. So the key here is seen right in the verse that we need to hold the head. Holding the head means we enjoy Him. We enjoy Christ. We honor Him. We revere Him. We exalt Him. He has the first place. He's everything to us. He's all-inclusive to us. And in this way, we hold Him as the head. And as we hold the head, the body grows with the growth of God. God Himself does not grow. He's already complete. He's eternal. God Himself does not grow, but the body grows with the growth of God, which is the increase of Christ in us. So again, I would say, even all of us in our daily life, what happens in our daily life means a lot as far as the body is concerned. Actually, this phrase in verse 19, holding the head out from whom all the body, you begin to realize that our relationship with the Lord is a body matter. How we spend our day, the profit or the lack of profit in our day, actually means a lot from the standpoint of the body. Your situation, your personal situation is important as far as the life of the body is concerned. Because the more we gain Christ, the more the body gains Christ. So as a result, the body grows with the growth of God. This reminds us of chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, we've been rooted and we're being built up in Him. We can't be built up without being rooted. And we're rooted in Christ. Christ is our soil. We draw the nutrients from Christ as our soil. And in such a way, Christ becomes the supply that causes the growth of the body. Okay, now point two, the body grows out from the head, for all the supply comes from the head. So you have Ephesians 4:15 here. It says, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ. This is very similar to Colossians 2:19. So see, the growth of the body depends on the growth of God, the addition of God, the increase of God within us. And again, Colossians 2:19 is referred to here. So you can see in both Ephesians and Colossians, Paul has this burden concerning the relationship between the body and the head, that the growth of the body depends on the activity of the head. What's coming out from the head? What's being transmitted from the head into the body? If there's a shortage in our experience of this transmission, very limited growth. But if all of us as members of the body are open to the Lord as our head, and we honor Him as our head, even in our daily life, our choices on what we do, what we get when we go shopping, you know, what we say to our spouse, how we deal with our children, all the practical human details of our life, what we do, how we live, how we conduct ourselves, if we are one with the all-inclusive Christ, then in all these circumstances, the Lord grows in us. He increases in us. And as a result, the body grows with the growth of God. Isn't this wonderful? That, in other words, we're VIPs here. We are very important people. You may not think you're much, but you are a very important person because you're a member of the body and your daily life means something. And it means something concerning the growth of the body. Praise the Lord for this. The growth of the body depends on the growth of God, the addition of God, the increase of God within us. So, for example, if you're not enjoying the Lord, if you are a little bit upset about something, maybe a little bitter about something, maybe a disappointment at work, disappointment with a brother, and you are You're just frustrated, and so you stay away from the Lord. Your enjoyment goes down. What happens? It affects our attitude toward the church and toward the saints. So the level of our enjoyment of Christ means a lot concerning the body. So the less we contact the Lord, the more critical we become of the church and of the saints. So true growth is the increase of God, the addition of God. God gives the growth by giving himself to us in a subjective way. The more God is added into us, the more growth he gives to us. This is the way God gives the growth. So this is very real and very subjective to each one of us. We're all in different situations in our lives. We may be young, old, male, female, working, student, housewife, whatever it might be. We all have different situations, but in our situations, the Lord desires to be very real and subjective to us so that he can grow in us, and this will cause the growth of the body. Only God can give growth. Only God can give us himself. And without him, we cannot have growth. So this is not a matter of improving our behavior. It's not a matter of ethics. It's not a matter of being a better brother or better sister. It's a matter of gaining Christ. The addition of God into us is the growth that he gives. For God to give us growth actually means that he gives us himself. Oh, praise the Lord that we all have such a relationship with the Lord. As our head, we hold the head, and out from whom all the body grows with the growth of God. Then D, it says, the growth of the body is the building up of the body. Under here we have Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, which occupies a special place in the New Testament because it shows the mystery concerning the building up of the body of Christ. We don't have the time, but I would encourage you to get into Ephesians 4. And you'll see there that Paul says, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, out from whom all the body. Then eventually, he says, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So very similar to Colossians. The growth of the body of Christ is the increase of Christ in the church, which results in the building up of the body by the body itself. This is not a small thing. And this, of course, this also eliminates the idea of any kind of mediator. We all are members of the body. We all have a direct, personal, and subjective relationship with Christ as our head. We all should hold the head. We all should give the ground to the Lord to increase within us. And in so doing, the Lord has the way to increase in the body. When Christ enters into the saints and lives within them, the Christ within the saints becomes the church. The body of Christ grows by the growth of Christ within us and is built up this way. It's not a matter of our coming together, doing things. It's a matter of Christ. Christ is the standard. So now we come to three. The love in which the body builds itself up is not our own love, but the love of God in Christ. So Ephesians 4:16 indicates that the body is built up in love. Right? And so now, this matter of love is emphasized. The love in which the body builds itself up is not our own love, but the love of God in Christ, which becomes the love of Christ in us, by which we love Christ and the fellow members of his body. We have several verses here. 1 John, I'd like to emphasize Romans 5:5. Says, hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God here is God Himself. This love enables us, in the context of Romans 5, it enables us to conquer all our tribulations. We all go through things in our human life. This love enables us to overcome these things. So under this we have A, love is the inner substance of God. When we enter into God's inner substance, we enjoy God as love and enjoy His presence in the sweetness of the divine love, and thereby love others as Christ did. It is in such a love that we hold to truth, that is, to Christ with His body, and are kept from being influenced by the winds of teaching and from bringing in elements that are foreign to the body. Praise the Lord for this love, this divine love, and it's by this love that we hold to truth. We hold to Christ as our head, and in so doing, then the body has a way to grow with the growth of God. But the verses here, both in Ephesians and, of course, in Colossians as well, there's an indication that there are the winds of teaching that can distract the believers and frustrate the believers in their enjoyment of Christ. And so I'd like to read a couple of portions from the ministry to help us understand, because the winds of teaching bring in foreign elements to the body. These elements produce a frustration to the growth. And they may seem very good, and they are very good. These philosophies in Colossae, quite good, quite impressive. But they are a frustration to the growth of life in the body. And so with the help of the ministry, let's consider this. The entire teaching of the New Testament, the teaching of the apostles, is the unique divine revelation of God's New Testament economy. This revelation is concerning the mystery of God, Christ, the mystery of Christ, the church, and the great mystery, Christ and the church. These three items comprise God's New Testament economy. Items such as baptism by water, speaking in tongues, head covering, and foot washing are not the focus of the economy of God. These items are in the Bible, but they are not the crucial parts of God's economy. The crucial constituents of God's economy are Christ as the mystery of God, the church as the mystery of Christ, and Christ and the church as the great mystery in the universe. All teachings different from the unique revelation of God's New Testament economy were considered by the apostles as winds of teaching. In this regard, the apostles were very strict. Some winds of teaching do not appear to be evil. However, the factor of evil is there to induce the saints into the satanic system of error, to frustrate them from building up the body of Christ, and even to tear down the building up of the body of Christ. The winds of teaching also cause the little children to be tossed by waves and thereby to suffer uneasiness in the church life. There is a good test for discerning the winds of teaching. Certain teachings cause us to be cold and even deadened. After listening to such a teaching, we are deadened within. A certain teaching may also take away our morale for following the Lord, caring for His interest, and loving the church and the Lord's recovery. If any teaching, regardless of how good or scriptural it may appear to be, has any of these negative effects, this is strong evidence that this teaching is a wind that will blow us away from the central lane of God's New Testament economy. Many of us have suffered the blowing of the winds of teaching. We may have had the morale to follow the Lord, to love the church, to love the Lord's recovery, and to love the Bible. But after listening to such a teaching for half an hour, the morale was gone and we were deadened. This is from the apostles' teaching and the New Testament leadership. So we see that the problem with the saints in Colossae was that most of them had been deluded and defrauded because of the ordinances, the philosophies. And these ordinances and philosophies can become your standard. This is what you live by. And so, saints, there's a real urgent need among us that we would learn to live according to the all-inclusive Christ. And in so doing, as we hold Him as our head, that produces the growth. So, thank the Lord for this word. We're not here to live according to standards, ordinances, philosophies, but we're here to live according to Christ. The Lord wants to bring us into a new, I would say, a new era, a new realm of our experience, our enjoyment, so that the Lord can gain the reality of the body and even producing the one new man. Praise the Lord for the speaking in this conference. Okay, we'll end here.